Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to be with you in Victoria. Every time I come to Victoria, it's sunny, so we do enjoy coming to Victoria. Someone has said you haven't come in December yet, but I think I've been here in December, and it seems every time I come to Victoria, it's sunny. But that may change, because every time I went to Edmonton before, it snowed. We had been there in the summer, and we had been there in the winter, and it still manages to snow. But the last weekend I was in Edmonton, and it managed to be sunny for the whole weekend, and so maybe things are changing. We're very pleased to be with you, my wife Leo, and our daughters Stephanie and Allison. But we don't know many of you, for some reason or another. And so we'd like to maybe share a little bit about our story. So let's open our Bibles this morning into John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. And looking at this picture on the cross, we see there's a lot more written to it than we think superficially. There's Jesus dying on the cross and he can't move. And he's there and he's fulfilling one of the commandments. He's fulfilling the commandments that says, honor your father and your mother. Now I know that recently there are a few older folks here with us that have come to Victoria, and part of the reason they came to Victoria is because their children are here. And as they get older, they need a little more care. They might need a little more supervision to take a look at them and make sure everything's going all right. So they've moved from wherever they came from and they've come to Victoria. And that's the children are fulfilling that one commandment that we need to honor our father and our mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Most of them haven't changed. The one about honoring the Sabbath day has changed. But the other nine commandments said in the Old Testament are all repeated in the New Testament. And that's something that we see happening here in the Scriptures, is that Jesus is about to die, and he's making provision for somebody to take care of his mother. It was Jesus getting a substitute for himself, wasn't it? He was, we don't read of Joseph in the Scriptures after Jesus was 12 years old, and we presume by his absence that he had died. We don't know how old he was. We don't know why, but we just presume because of his mysterious absence in the Scriptures that he died. We read about some of his brothers and sisters, but we don't read about Jesus' father anymore after he was 12 years old. So we presume he died. And from reading through the Scriptures, we see that Jesus and his mother Mary seemed to be associated quite a bit with one another. So when they were in the wedding, they were all invited. And so we see Jesus and his mother at the wedding, etc. So it seems that Jesus was given the responsibility, being the oldest son, to take care of his mother. And here we see him making provision that somebody could take his place physically, because he wasn't going to be there physically any longer. Are you with me? So he wasn't going to be there, so he wasn't going to be able to go to the grocery store. He wasn't going to be able to go to the butcher. He wasn't going to be able to help her along with different problems that come with older age. And so he gets John to take care of him. or her, sorry. So John's taking Jesus' place. It's a substitute, a physical substitute for his absence. Jesus would be there spiritually. He would be there always until the end of the age, Matthew would tell us. But he wasn't going to be there physically. He wasn't there in his bodily person, was he? And the same thing happens today, beloved. Jesus is not here physically. There's nothing we can touch. There's nothing we can see. We know he's here in our midst. We were even thinking this morning that there he is in our midst. His spiritual presence with us. We have the promise from Scripture and the principle holds, even though the context doesn't hold. But the principle is where two or three are gathered in his name, there is he in the midst. But we also have the promise in Scripture. In the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, we say, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. In the middle of Matthew's Gospel, it would say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. That's Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we have, and lo, I am with you always. Who's with us always? God is with us always, even to the end of the age. So we see that spiritually, from the beginning of Matthew to the end of Matthew, it's something that's taught, that God is with us. But we don't see him physically. We can't touch him. We can't hold him. We can't see him. Or can we? Because when we read the New Testament, we read that the people who have been born again, as we were thinking about this morning, those whose he's been given the authority or the power to become the sons of God, he says that we are his body. His physical body. I can see you. You can see me. And so the church is a physical body of Christ, isn't it? And now when Jesus wants to speak, he uses our mouth. When Jesus wants to feed somebody, he uses our kitchen. When Jesus wants to hug somebody, he uses our arms. When Jesus wants somebody to cry on his shoulders, he uses our shoulder, doesn't he? And beloved, it's something special to remember about the family of God. Our Father, who's in heaven, has not left us without even a physical presence of Christ, but he's left us a physical presence of Christ so that he could speak with our mouths, so that he could love with our hearts, so that he could look after people with our eyes, so that he could hold somebody's hand with our hands. And beloved, that's part of the greatness of our Savior. He didn't leave us helpless to fend for ourselves. He didn't leave us here to not be able to understand and see things. He's given us the church to work through. And that's one of the wonderful things in Scripture, as we see that the Lord Jesus is building his church. And he's working through his church to accomplish great things for his name. Isn't that a wonderful thing, a wonderful truth that we have in the New Testament of what the Lord Jesus is doing? And it's such a precious truth, and it's such an obvious truth. And beloved, unfortunately, it's often a forgotten truth. And I'd like to share our story with you, to tell you how the Lord reminded this truth to me. And maybe through this story, the Lord might remind you, or maybe even teach you for the first time, the importance of the local church. On January 20th, 2014, our daughter Allison had a brain aneurysm. It wasn't a little brain aneurysm, it was 15 milliliters, which is a lot of blood going into the head and putting pressure on her brain. Allison died twice that day. She died at the medical clinic that we took her to, that was just around the corner from our house. And the doctors there were able to resuscitate her from the dead. They put her in a hospital, or not a hospital, in an ambulance to take her to the main hospital in the city of Mexicali. We live about an hour outside of Mexicali. Mexicali is the capital of Baja California. It's about 2 hours east of Tijuana on the border. And she died in the emergency room there too. And the doctors were able to resuscitate her from the dead. Again, for the second time. 5 hours later, she was in the OR getting emergency surgery as they cleaned out the blood from her. They had to drill a hole into her, through her skull and into her brain, and clean that out. And with that, they removed a tiny bit of her brain also, because sometimes when you're vacuuming something out or aspirating something out, you don't differentiate between what's what. And that was on a Monday. On the Friday, the pressure wasn't being relieved. Her brain was still swollen, and she had another emergency surgery, and this time they put a larger hole, probably about 3 centimeters wide all around in her skull, so that the pressure of her brain that was expanding and inflamed had a place to go. So it would relieve the pressure, and hopefully that would help her. She was in an induced coma for about 3 weeks, so that as her brain would hopefully unswell and shrink to normal size, she wouldn't have any movement or a whole lot of brain activity in order that she would be allowed to heal and her brain could try to recover from that injury. That was what we were faced with on January 20th of last year. It was an ordeal that I don't wish upon anybody. It's a very difficult situation. We spent a lot of time crying. We spent a lot of time praying. We didn't spend a whole lot of time sleeping. But there was something that we experienced that we had never experienced before. We had been saved. We'd been in fellowship in the assembly. We're full-time in the Lord's work as missionaries in Mexico. But we had experienced God's love when we believed that Jesus Christ died for our salvation. And as we were singing, our chains fell off. We had been set free, not only from the penalty of sin, which is death, but also from the power of sin. Because Jesus didn't just come to save us from the penalty of sin, and not, he came also to transform us so that sin no longer had dominion over us. And we could live not in the bondage of doing those old things that we used to do, but now we had the freedom to follow Christ and to leave those sins behind, because we had a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've declared that publicly in our baptisms, and that just like Moses was baptized, the people were baptized unto Moses in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians 10 would tell us, and they were announcing that we're no longer following Pharaoh, we're following Moses, who's following God. And so we have a new leader now. And in the same way, in our baptism, we're announcing that Jesus is our new Lord. We're not following the prince of the power of this world, the one who works in the hearts of the children of disobedience. We're following a new Lord, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're announcing in our baptism. When we experience that joy and that love of God and that liberation that comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying His word. But in a new and in a different way, we were experiencing the love of God through His people. As full-time workers, as missionaries, and please I don't want to sound awful, but it might sound awful the way this is going to come out. Sometimes as full-time workers, you sort of get to the place where you're the helper. You're the one that always helps people. When they need help, they come to you. I don't know if this is something that comes with eldership. You sort of expect people that when they have problems that they come and they ask for your help. And maybe you sort of feel like the fourth person of the Holy Trinity. You know, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and they work pretty well. But as an elder, as a full-time worker, you sort of, people look at you like, well, if we need help, we go to that person. If there's some struggle, we go, and so you sort of get, I don't know if that's a syndrome or if that's just something very peculiar to me, but sometimes that happens. But now we were on the flip side. We were the ones receiving help from the saints. So when we needed their support, they were there. There were Christians at the hospital before we arrived at the hospital, following the ambulance. The news had already been passed. We had phoned people by telephone, and they had phoned people, and they had phoned people, and it was known, and there were people waiting at the hospital for the ambulance to arrive. That evening, there was probably about 100 Christians at the hospital waiting with us to hear the news, praying that it would be good news and not bad news. For the first 8 weeks that Allison was in ICU, we didn't know if we were planning a funeral that night or not. The second day, there were still 100 people. The third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, when it got to be Sunday, everybody after their meetings ended came to the hospital. And it sort of became a tradition while we were there, in this meaning of the word tradition, that a lot of Christians would come. And in the evening, even though it wasn't a planned service, we'd have a service there. And the saints would sing. Some of the young people brought their guitars along, and we would sing. And somebody would share from the scriptures, not a long message, but a short message of encouragement to us, or a message about prayer. And then they'd start praying. And then people that were around in the hospital would notice this. It's hard not to notice a group of 100 people, is it? It's not too hard to miss a group of 100 people singing. It's not too hard to miss a group of 100 people praying with all their heads down, and it's mostly quiet except for the person who's doing the prayers. And they would come up and tap somebody on the shoulder. Well, you know, I have an uncle in the hospital. I have a grandparent. I have a grandchild. I have a mom. I have a dad. I have a daughter who's in the hospital. Would you mind praying? And of course, the saints always said yes. You know, that's sort of a repetition of what Jesus was doing here in John chapter 19, isn't it? He wasn't palpably there, but he was palpably there. It wasn't that we could see the beard that was plucked from his face. It wasn't that we could see his actual wounds in his hands and in his feet. It wasn't that we could see the wound that the crown of thorns left around his head. But we could see the body of Christ coming together and loving and feeling and being with those who were suffering. And it was something of the love of God that that we had never experienced before. It was something, a special manifestation of God's love that some way, somehow, in the hectic lives that we lead in 2015, because of soccer practice and because of homework and because of work and because of where it is and because of all the activities of life, beloved, we're missing out on a special part of God's love to us. We would read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that after the 3,000 believed and were brought into the church, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And beloved, we have the Bible study meeting for the apostles' doctrine. We have the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. We have the prayer meeting where we pray for one another. But beloved, we've lost that fellowship. An open meeting. A time when we get to know one another. You know, we do have potlucks and things like that, don't we? But even at a potluck, you don't really know the struggles that someone's going through. The difficulties that they're having with their health. The difficulties they're having with their parents. The difficulties they're having with their children. The difficulties at work. And it's something special that has been lost some way, somehow. And I think it's partly because we don't have this fellowship meeting. That we're not loving one another as we ought to be loving one another. Because we're not feeling their pain. We're not rejoicing when they rejoice. We're not crying when they cry. Because their life is, we know them. We recognize their face. We know what their name is. We know what they do for a living. We sort of know what grade they're in. But those inner things we're missing out on. That part where, you know, if in Mexico I do quite a bit of different things. I weld. And I think I burnt all, and I don't think they're ever coming back, my bottom eyelashes. And I don't think they'll ever come back because of all the sparks that have popped off my welding jacket and up into my helmet and it's just the way it is. And you know, when I'm welding, I feel those sparks. And sometimes, I don't know why, but my left glove, they should only sell left gloves for welders because it's your left glove that always gets the holes in it because you're holding, well, at least if you're right-handed like I am, you're holding the welding rod in your right hand and so your left hand is there holding something. And I always get holes in my left glove. And I always feel when I burn myself on my left hand. Because the sparks have gone through. And when I burn myself on the left hand, you know what comes? My mouth knows that I burned myself. And because my mouth knows, the neighbor knows. And because the neighbor knows, then, well, sometimes that's as far as it gets. But you know what I mean? Because my hand got burnt, my mouth responded. My shoulder responded as it pulls itself back. My right arm responded as I drop the welding rod and I pull off my glove. My feet respond because I'm running towards a cold bucket of water that I have sitting there because I know I'm going to burn myself, and I stick my hand in the cold water. That's just something that welders do. We know that something's going to happen and we need to be prepared for it. But because of one little spark, or sometimes a big spark, or a piece of slag or something is burning, the whole body reacts to it in a very different, but in a very controlled and a very responsive manner. And beloved, because we don't have this fellowship we need to have, as the body of Christ, we're not responding as we should to crisis in people's lives. And we're missing out, and we are inhibiting others from enjoying a part of God's love that He can administer in no other way. Oh, beloved, you can have the peace of God in a storm. And you can feel His presence as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But when somebody comes up and holds your hand, when somebody puts their arms around you and gives you a place to cry, you're feeling and experiencing God's love in a way that cannot be duplicated, even, and I say this reverently, by God Himself, because He wants to work through His church. I say that reverently, that God's God. He can do anything He wants, but there's some things that He's limited Himself to. Not because He's limited, but because of who He is and how He works. And beloved, He wants to work through His church. And it was a new and different way for us to experience God's love. Now, one of the ways, beloved, that the world around us will know that we are Christ's disciples is not by the apostles' doctrine. It's not by the breaking of bread. It's not even by prayers. The Lord Himself said, "They shall know you're my disciples by your love, one to another." Am I wrong? Or is that what the scriptures say? And beloved, I would suggest to you that some way, somehow, we are missing out on God's great plan for the church because we're not fellowshipping one with another enough. Now, I'm not just talking about a family picnic. You guys are going to go off to family camp next week. And you're going to have lots of fun. But sometimes it's those times when you're sitting on the patio in those Adirondack chairs. And you're just chatting with somebody you haven't really chatted with for a long time. And you start to understand what the person's going through. It's that time when you go for a stroll around the grounds, and you're just visiting with somebody, and they open up, or you open up your heart to that person, and that person might grab your hand. And it's something you've been waiting for a long time. Because sometimes we pray, and it seems like God's not answering. And we keep struggling with a difficulty in our lives. And it might be a feeling like Job. Oh, we're trusting in God, just like Job did. But it doesn't make it a whole lot easier. We might feel like John in the book of Revelation. I know it's a little bit different, but he fell down as he was dead. And sometimes that's how we feel. And the Lord Jesus comes up and puts His hand on His shoulder and says, "Fear not, John." And beloved, don't you miss that? Someone reminding you that God's listening. That He wants to use you to hold somebody's hand. And that's what Jesus was doing in John chapter 19. Making provision for His mother. By having a substitute for Him who wasn't going to be able to be there physically. And when he says he's building the church, he's talking about you and I. And saying, this is how I'm going to do it. And this is how everybody's going to know, is by your love one for another. And so we went to the hospital and we had all these people there supporting us and helping us. When Allison came out of the hospital, she couldn't sit. She couldn't hold her head up. She couldn't eat for herself. She couldn't roll over. She couldn't stand. She couldn't do anything for herself. It was like having an 11-year-old baby. Just like this little baby back here in her arms. We didn't have to go to a bottle. But we were at Gerber. She could feel, because she was 11, that she needed to go to the bathroom. But she wasn't, what we would say, potty trained. So we would sit her on the toilet and I'd sit beside her for an hour or two, waiting for her to go to the bathroom. While we were in the hospital, one of our dear friends, a young nurse, said, well, while she's in the coma, do physiotherapy with her. What do you mean? Well, you got to move all her joints so that they don't get stiff. And you just keep moving her all you can move her, that so that she doesn't go back to that first place again where she's like in rigor mortis. A friend of ours who is a disciple of ours in the early years of our ministry in Mexicali, a doctor, was now the head of the physiotherapy department in all the city of Mexicali. And he sent his two best students along 5 days a week to work an hour on Allison, so that when she got out of the hospital, she would be as close to being normal as possible. While we were in the hospital, the Lord did amazing things. We went into the hospital with no insurance. Well, we had car insurance, but we didn't have medical insurance. A lot of good that did us. But you know, some way, somehow, I never went to the bank machine. And the Lord provided everything. You know yourself, if somebody's sick, medical is one thing. But medical doesn't pay your electricity bill. Medical doesn't pay your house payment. Medical doesn't pay for the food that you have to eat while you're at the hospital. Medical doesn't pay for your clothing. Medical doesn't pay for gasoline. And so even when somebody's sick here in Victoria, there's still a lot of expenses that need to be paid other than medical expenses. And we had medical expenses on top of that. And for 6 weeks, I never went to a bank machine. And all of our bills were paid. The Lord even provided enough money for us that as we were in the hospital, we were able to help other people with their medical bills. That might sound strange, and I suppose it does sound strange, but they had those same bills to pay. I'm not saying that we have a whole lot of money, but most of the people in this hospital, they're the poor of Mexico. They're the ones that work in the fields and pick the green onions that we eat and get paid $10 a day. There was this little boy, and I was talking with Robert this morning, and he said he had a son born without a palate. And there was a little boy in ICU who was born without a palate also. And I never saw his mom and dad for the first couple of weeks we were in there. And I asked this fellow, where's his mom and dad? Well, they work in the fields and they don't even have enough money for the bus fare to come in to see their son. The Lord, some way, somehow, spoke. I don't know exactly how. But he said, give to Martin a gift. So I gave him a gift. And I said, well, you don't miss tomorrow, please. And so he went away. And he came back the next day with his wife. And they went into visitation hours in ICU at 11 o'clock, like the rest of us. But when 12 o'clock came, they didn't have a chance to leave. Or they had the chance to leave, but they weren't asked to leave. Their little daughter was very ill, and they got to spend the last 9 hours of her life with her. And we got to be part of that. We were able to help people with funerals. We're waiting in the waiting room, and it was a time of the influenza H1N1 and all this stuff, and people were in isolation, and our children were in isolation, and sometimes we had to wait while they did a little extra work, and we had an impromptu prayer meeting in the waiting room, and they would come up and say, are we going to pray like you did yesterday? Can you pray for our daughter? Can you pray for our son? And even though we were in the midst of suffering, they knew there was something different about us. And they really didn't know it at first. By the end they did. Because when Allison was in a coma, they tell us that people in a coma can still hear. So by the end of the time, everybody that was in the hospital would know that Jesus loved the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. All were precious and still are precious in His sight. Everybody knew that Jesus loved them because the Bible tells them so. Everybody knew that there was this couple that's a little bit different than everybody else. Because if you needed a little bit of help, they'd help you even before you asked for it. It was like they knew something before we even knew it. In that first month, we probably spent $10,000 helping other people. And I never went to the bank machine once. The brethren would come up and they'd say, hi, how are you doing? And they'd leave something in her pocket. And I thought, the first one, well, I'll look at it later. I'll put it in this pocket. And then I'll write them a thank you card after. And then somebody else would give me a gift. So I, okay. George gave me this one. It's in this pocket. And Joe gave me one, and I'll put it in this pocket. So I'll know which one to send a thank you card to. And then somebody else would come and give another. Well, I'll put this one in my back pocket. And then I know George and Joe and Mary. And then someone else would come and they'd give me another gift. And I'd put in, okay, George and Joe and Mary and Paul, okay? And then somebody would come and give us another gift. And somebody would give Leo gifts. And I ran out of pockets. And Leo's purse was full. We were able to help out with funeral expenses, medication. It was the end of the fiscal year for the hospital, so there were some medications that they didn't have, and we had to go out and buy them. There's one medication, fluconazole, an antifungal medication. All the children had a fungal infection in their blood, and there was none to be found. $770 a dose, and they needed four a day. People that worked in the fields made $10 a day. And all of our children needed it. And all the children got the medicine. Why? Because the body of Christ was working in a special way that we had never seen them work before. And it was something precious and something beautiful that we were witnessing in our lives. And it's a fulfillment of this picture of Jesus having somebody to physically take his place to care for his mother. And beloved, you don't have to remember our story, but remember the story of how the Lord wants to love through us. We are His body, and He wants to and is thrilled to work through His church. That's what He wants to do today. I know there's lots of parachurch organizations, but the New Testament teaches that the Lord wants to work through His church. He uses the parachurch because the church doesn't do its job. And so they have to invent Bible schools. They have to invent this ministry and the other ministry because the church isn't fulfilling its duty here on earth. But beloved, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to watch. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to experience when the church comes together and represents Christ as His physical presence in this world below. And our prayer is not that you would have to go through a brain aneurysm like Allison did, but that some way, somehow, you would experience the love of Christ through His church and have that joy of being either Christ's shoulder to cry on, or that you would have that shoulder of Christ's to cry on and experience that love of God that surpasses all understanding in our lives. He delights to do that. And our prayer for you is that you would feel that in your lives. You might say, well, you're sort of an exception. And that might be true. But it ought not to be true. It should be the way we are day after day in our assembly life together. That we feel the love of somebody for us that we know. It's what Christ is doing through the church, beloved. And so our prayer is that you would grow more together and experience the oneness of Christ. He says you're one. He says, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. In that moment, the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus were baptized into that one body. And they were all made one on that day. Oh, unfortunately, we don't look like we're one sometimes. But that doesn't change the reality of the Lord Jesus making us one in Him. There's only one church, one God, one Savior. And it's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Allison has come a long way. When we got to Vancouver in September, I guess the end of August, when we left Mexico, maybe we should go back, she was in a wheelchair. We left the wheelchair in Los Angeles. When we got to Vancouver, we were put in, the assembly has a missionary apartments, and we were in the second floor. And all of a sudden, Allison was going upstairs. It's left her, she wasn't able to run, now she can run. There in the ICU, we found out she was blind. She saw nothing but black. Then it switched to dark brown a few months later. Then it switched to beige. Now she has light perception. When we got to Vancouver, her vision was 20 over 2,800. You who wear glasses have 20/20 vision with your glasses. Her vision has improved to 20 over 1,400, which is still blind, but she has light perception. And maybe as the Lord would say, or the blind man would say to the Lord, I see men as trees. That's sort of the stage she's at. We were encouraged at the doctors last week Our ophthalmologist said, you know, sometimes the Lord heals slowly and in stages, just like the story of the blind man who saw men as trees. None of the doctors can really understand why she's blind, but she is. And it gives lots of opportunity to share what God's doing. Even when we arrived on Friday, we stopped into this place, and the waiter wasn't quite sure what was happening. And so as we were leaving, he said, what's wrong with your daughter? And we had the chance to share the gospel with him and explain God's goodness and God's love, even in the hard times of life. And so as she's gotten better, and she got a teacher for the visually impaired, and she's been learning Braille and how to walk with a cane. She's learned how to run again. And so now we're told that she's going to get a surgery in January to cover the hole that's in her skull. So in next month, Lord willing, we're going to be heading back to Mexico. For the next couple of years, we'll be probably 6 months in Canada and 6 months in Mexico to keep her BC Medical active. As the neurosurgeons seem to think she'll probably need a couple more surgeries in her life. And so that's our sort of plan for the next couple of years, to be here in British Columbia for 6 months, from January to the end of June, and then spend the rest of the year in Mexico ministering down there. And while we're here, we'd be ministering here. So that's sort of the idea. The Lord, of course, can change things when he wants to change things, but that's sort of where we're heading. I don't know if it's sort of been a short, it's been a strange meeting. I know you've heard sort of a testimony. You've heard some Bible teaching. Some of you have cried with me up here. And you've heard of a short missionary report at the same time. And so I'll end it strangely and say, does anybody have any questions? Okay, so if there's no questions, we ask you to continue to pray for Allison, for her vision. And by God's grace, she might get it back. And, thank you for your prayers for us. The Lord bless you. Our Father, we thank you for Christ's provision, not only for his mother Mary, but we thank you for his provision of the church to us. And Father, I guess some of us with shame would confess that we haven't treated our brothers and sisters in the church as we should. We ask your forgiveness. Some of us don't feel maybe as comfortable or as trusting as we ought to with the church, and sometimes maybe with good cause, but it's not your fault, it's our fault. And our prayer is that some way, somehow, you would really use your body, the church. Our prayer is that some way, somehow, you would love through us, and that we could be loved by you through others. It's part of your great provision. It's part of your great work. It's part of your great testimony of your greatness and your wonder and your love. And so our prayer is that Westview Chapel would experience and be able to administer and share and show your love to those around us. That all those who see what we say and what we do would know that we are your disciples by our love. So we commend this assembly into your hands. Some are here visiting, and we pray that as they go on their holidays or other places, that you would keep them safe. Keep us all safe as we go home, we pray. And we commend ourselves into your tender care, asking your blessing on your word. For the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.